Hello and welcome to Salt Lake Sunstone Symposium, the 2006, for the session number 366, Mormon American Princess with Stephen Fales. My name is John DeLynn. I couldn't be more pleased to have you with us today. I'd like to please give you all a reminder to please turn off all noise-making devices right now so that we are recording this session. So it'd be nice to not have the rings, the reverberations, make it onto the recording. We'd like to remind you that if you enjoy this presentation, or when you enjoy this presentation, CDs and or tapes will be available at some point for sale, so you can share it with others. And also, if you can't get it now, you can get it online later, and you can order reproductions of this presentation. We again thank you for your support of Sunstone. Hope that you'll, if you're not a subscriber, please subscribe. And if you are a person of means, please consider a friendly donation to help keep this organization running. Is that okay, Alan? All right. I'd like to introduce Stephen. Stephen Fales is a classically trained actor who turned to writing and stand-up comedy when his perfect Mormon world fell apart. Born in Provo, Utah, Stephen began performing as a young boy, singing solos in church. When his family later moved to Las Vegas, he started performing with his high school choir at Caesar's Palace and other major resorts on the Las Vegas Strip. He trained on scholarship at the Boston Conservatory before serving a two-year LDS mission to Portugal. He then transferred to Brigham Young University, where he completed his BFA in musical theater and later earned an MFA in acting from the University of Connecticut. In addition to Confessions of a Mormon Boy, which most people in the Sunstone audience might be familiar with, and with which he has toured extensively and just recently finished a well-received off-Broadway run, Stephen is an experienced stage actor in New York and many regional theaters. Stephen lives in Salt Lake City, where he takes an active role in raising his children, frequently taking them to music in the spoken word, he says. I believe him. Confessions of a Mormon Boy will be playing at the Rose Wagner Performing Arts Center in Salt Lake City from October 5th to November 11th. And I'm very excited to go because I didn't get to catch it on Broadway. And a book of the play will be published in October from Allison Books, and it will be available on Amazon.com. And the final thing I'll say is that Sunstone Podcast actually did an interview with Stephen, a bit about his life and about what led him to do Confessions. And it was a moving podcast for me. So for those of you who want a little bit of extra of Stephen, please check out Sunstone Podcast, and you can find it up on SunstoneOnline.com. So without any further ado, I bid you Stephen Fales.
Welcome, brothers and sisters. I'm Stephen Fales, and I'm a gay Mormon, which makes me an oxymormon. Some call me an Ethel Mormon. Others an anti-Mormon. Variety calls me the Brokeback Mormon. Oh, I'm just a latter-gay saint who at times has been a latter-day sinner. But the title that fits me best is Mormon American Princess, because that's what I am, and that's what I'll always be. And that's why I smile like this. Move over, Sarah Jessica Parker. There's a new girl in town. From now on, it's going to be Sex in the Salt Lake City. And I'm not putting this mic down till I put Utah on the map. Get it? Map. Mormon. American. Princess. You've heard of my hit off-Broadway one-man show, Confessions of a Mormon Boy, haven't you? It's all about me. God has seen me through excommunication, divorce, prostitution, and drugs. Now we're working on narcissism. And it's not going well. When everything you know about being human comes from Utah, about being American comes from Las Vegas, and about being gay from the penthouses of New York, be very afraid. I may appear at times to be the most kind, generous, charming human being you've ever met. But don't let me fool you. I'll suck the oxygen out of the room. I'm trapped in my own mirror. I only think magically of myself. It's very hard to admit this, but there are people in this very room and listening to this recording who think I have a problem. A big problem. According to them, I'm selfish and grandiose. I'm totally self-absorbed. I'm way too fabulous for my own good. Even the New York Times can see right through me. One of their critics recently wrote, "Say this for Fails. He knows how to sell it. Question is, can he stop?" We all know the answer to that one, don't we? I need help. It's like I have a disease or something. I'm a self-aholic. My ego has spun out of control, and I'm turning into a bitter old queen. Please don't let me turn into that. As much as I may admire and envy myself, I'm really miserable. I think I've finally gotten to the point where I'm sick and tired of talking about myself. I'm hoping that by the end of this session, I can find out how I got this way and a solution to my problem. I'm beginning to think that I'm a hopeless case. Was I born this way? Is it really just a choice? So let's get to the bottom of this and let's really start talking. I mean, with real rigorous honesty about my favorite subject. Me. I'm a Mormon American princess from an all-American town. I was crowned Miss Provo, Utah, USA. My Latter-day Saint people sweat and froze across the plains so I could smile this Mormon American way. It's in my DNA. I blow Mormon American kisses to my Mormon American beaux. Though I'm gay, I went to good old BYU. I served a 2-year mission converting all my fans to the corporate Mormon American worldview. Father is a Mormon American doctor. Mother is a homemaker day and night. We siblings have addictions which we try to hide. I guess that's why we always never fight. Oh well. Choose the right. I get Mormon American goosebumps when I hear the Motab choir. Though I'm exed, I still like to sing along. It ain't easy being outcast and be told I'm going to heck. So I'll just sing this Mormon American song. I married into Mormon royalty. My ex-wife and her mom are really cool. It doesn't seem to matter that I'm gay because my father-in-law was homosexual too. What you gonna do? I've got Mormon American secrets that I love to tell on stage. I've been a Mormon addict and a whore. But I'm working really hard to find some balance in my life so I don't have to be conflicted anymore. I'm a transforming Mormon, a Mormon American princess, a hopelessly optimistic, characteristically narcissistic, histrionic, alcoholic Mormon American princess. Brothers and sisters, I would like to bear my testimony that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt and with every fiber of my being that I am true. And I believe that same-sex marriage should be allowed in the temple because all I've ever wanted to be is a trophy wife in Zion. Mormon American princess at war, all is well. I thought that maybe I should start writing down my thoughts. I started writing a fearless and searching moral inventory of myself. At first, I thought that writing about myself would be fun. Think of all my virtues and attributes. But then I realized that this was not going to be as easy as it looked. No matter how good-looking and wonderful I thought I was terrifying. A monster. I sat down with my pen and paper It didn't take long before I noticed how beautiful my handwriting is. And before I knew it, I had written myself another one-man show. Am I incurable? I mean, only I would do something as narcissistic with such with the theme of narcissism. So let's start with my name. I was appropriately named after the first Christian martyr, Saint Stephen. Stephen means crowned one in Greek. No wonder I'm a princess. And I just happen to be an eighth Greek. Greece was one of the greatest civilizations of all time because they embraced their homosexual citizens, you know. I was also named after the first couple in the Bible, Adam and Steve. My last name is Fales, F-A-L-E-S, but my boyfriends pronounce it Phallus. My goodly parents were further inspired to give me the middle name Never. How can you lose with Stephen Never Fales? I guess when your name is Fales, there's nowhere else to go but up. I was born in the Mormon ghetto, Provo, Utah, on St. Patrick's Day. They throw a parade for me every year in New York. I'm a Pisces, just like Liz Taylor. My favorite flower is the daffodil. It comes up around my birthday. It has to be tough to break through all that snow in late winter. But once it does, it shines bright yellow. My favorite color. The scientific name for daffodil is Narcissus. And we all know what happened to him, don't we? It's not that he fell in love with his reflection because he was so beautiful, but because the reflection was his. The first Fales came to Boston in 1640. I have forefathers that fought in the Revolutionary War. I've seen their decorated headstones in graveyards in Massachusetts. Later, my ancestors migrated to Utah Territory. I should be inducted into the DAR. And the Daughters of the Utah Pioneers. My pioneer ancestors used to sit around the campfire with their covered wagons encircling them and fervently pray that one day they would have a descendant that would bring them fame and honor. They must have had a lot of faith, because here I am. The next openly gay prophet, seer, and revelator of the Mormon Church. A homosexual prophet. Isn't it about time? Sometimes I'm asked if I learned to be a map from my ex-wife or my mother. Absolutely not. I really have the brethren to thank for my condition, because being Mormon means never having to say you're sorry. The brethren taught me that I belong to the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. That kind of has a superior, arrogant, entitled, grandiose, special elite ring to it, doesn't it? Growing up Mormon, my family relished in and flaunted the fact that we were a persecuted, peculiar people. I had no idea how peculiar and persecuted I would one day become. I was constantly reminded that I was one of the elect in the pre-existence, born in the covenant during the dispensation of the fullness of times, one of the valiant and noble great ones, set apart in the primordial councils of heaven, preordained from before the foundations of the world to be born a Mormon white male in the promised land, and to be an ensign to the nations and an instrumental part of the marvelous work and wonder rolling forth among the children of men in the last hour of the seventh day of the latter days preceding the second coming, a Saturday's warrior. Adopted into the house of Israel, I was destined to fulfill a wise and glorious purpose, assisting to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of all mankind, dead and living, and to defend my faith and the state of Utah against any real or perceived threats and enemies. Mine was a celestial royal birthright, a regal lineage. As one of the chosen, I was entitled to all kinds of rights, privileges, powers, priesthoods, and blessings during my upcoming millennial reign with Jesus. If God thought I was this special, shouldn't everyone else feel that way too? And to top it off, in the Mormon temple, I'm told that I will one day become God myself. Be very afraid. I was born a Mormon in Utah, but I grew up in Las Vegas, the armpit of capitalism. That's another reason I'm an oxymoron. Growing up Mormon in Vegas is like growing up Orthodox Jew in Manhattan. You can't do anything Sin City is famous for, but you can run the place. Jews run New York, Mormons run Las Vegas. One in 13 people in Las Vegas are Mormon. Mormons founded Las Vegas. Just look in the history books. To be a good Mormon in Las Vegas, you have to practice materialism, as my wealthy family in Las Vegas can show you. And so, I hope you don't mind, that you don't find me too anti-Semitic when I say that Mormons are wannabe Jews. We have an extermination order from the great state of Missouri to prove it. And my people's exodus technically covered more ground than theirs. But who's counting or keeping score? Can't we all be chosen? Didn't Utah do a good job in hosting the Winter Olympic Games in Salt Lake City? With our temple now across from Lincoln Center, we're making huge strides. We even have BYU Jerusalem. At BYU, I did a paper called Jews in Musical Theater. Fiddler on the Roof and Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat are our shows. And they put Tuacon on the map, don't forget. I was destined to go into showbiz because that is how I could help my people finally be accepted. Just ask the Osmonds. By the time I was 16, I was performing at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas. Vegas taught me that whatever it is, it's never enough. I want more. More converts. More sex, more drugs, more money, more shoes, more applause. Thank you. Another thing I learned from Vegas is that bigger is better. And that's why I'm so much better. The number one thing you need to be Mormon is a healthy sense of opportunism. Do you honestly think that the saints would have followed Brigham Young into the desert if they weren't going to get a big chunk of land and a whole lot of action from their wives? Now we're going to get really personal. I was destined to become a sex worker and go into the sex industry. I grew up surrounded by all those showgirls on those billboards. How could the spires of the temple compete with that? One thing I learned in Sunday school was that Mary Magdalene and I had a lot in common. So after my divorce and excommunication, when I finally escaped from Utah and fled to New York City, I was broke, but I knew exactly what to do with all my pain and anger. I'd been a missionary. If I can sell religion door to door, I could sell anything. I figured if I'd been on the Lord's errand for 2 years as his emissary, I could run a few errands around Manhattan for myself. I've seen it before. I know what he is. He's not what he's not. He is what he is. He's two guys in one. The things that he'll do will set you on fire, then leave you in two. That little boy is much more than a toy. Believe it or not, what he's about, it's not very hard to figure him out. The closer you get, the hotter you'll burn. So wise up, my friend, or you're gonna learn. Don't look in his eyes, it's one big disguise. Narcissus is with us. His Highness reminds us how lucky we are, how hot he is. What do you think his business is? Business and pleasure mixing together. What's going on in his brain? Straight-laced and cute, conceited and vain. That biz of his will only bring you pain. Now give me a light, pour me a drink, ask me my name and what I think. I'll turn you on, I'll make your day. Let's get it on the American way. Put cash in my hand, I know you understand. I'll make you a man. Now watch me now, 'cause here I go. Look at me. Hey, look at me. Looky, looky, have a look-see. I'm so pretty, it's so easy, not so really. Itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny, nice and creamy, touchy-feely, come and get me, see me. Narcissus, sis, kisses, your highness, the finest. How lucky you are, how hot I am. Doesn't take much to understand. What do you think I really am? Working it harder, taking you farther. Give you my all, have your fun, but when it's done, baby, it's done. Mission complete, I gotta run. Milking your honey, taking your money. What's going on in my brain? You'll never know just how much pain. Thanks for the business driving me insane. Now tell me who's to blame. Just an innocent game. Forgot to ask your name. What was your name? I hit an all-time low in New York City. Thank you. The most ambitious city in the world. My bottom came when I was dumped by all my clients and my therapist. He said he could no longer treat me. He said I had an incurable narcissistic personality disorder, a pervasive pattern of grandiosity, need for admiration, and lack of empathy, beginning by early adulthood and present in a variety of contexts, including, and I take this from DSM, chapter 4, verse 1. A grandiose sense of self-importance, exaggerates achievements and talents, expects to be recognized as superior without commensurate achievements, but with maximum compensation. Preoccupied with fantasies of unlimited power, success, brilliance, beauty, or ideal love. Believes that he or she is special and unique, and can only be understood by or should associate with other special or high-status people, or institutions, or churches. Requires excessive admiration. Has a sense of entitlement, unreasonable expectations of especially favorable treatment, or automatic compliance with his or her expectations. Is interpersonally exploitative. Takes advantage of others to achieve his or her own ends. Lacks empathy. Is unwilling to recognize or identify with the feelings and needs of others. Is often envious of others and believes that others are envious of him or her. Shows arrogant, haughty behaviors or attitudes. Sounds like a few bishops I knew. But bottom line, I'm 100% American. I act just like George W. Bush and all the other narcissists that run this country. Maybe I should run for president. Joseph Smith did. My therapist gave me one suggestion before he threw me out of his office. He told me that maybe I should try a good 12-step program. How'd it come to this? I had to do something. I couldn't bear myself anymore. I was repelling everyone away from me. So I decided to start going to NA, Narcissists Anonymous. I go to meetings all the time. But I can't go to just any meeting, so I started my own. I'm the only one there. Me, myself, and I. I've fallen in love with my sponsor. We're getting really close. We hold meetings wherever we go because no matter where I am, there we are. I came to believe that I was powerless over my bad hair, and my bad hairpiece had become unmanageable. Wait, that's another 12-step fellowship. Hair club for men. I came to believe that I was powerless over my addiction to myself, and my life had become unmanageable. I've been told that if I could just believe in a power greater than myself, it could restore me to sanity. Yeah, right, a power greater than myself. That'll be the day. If you want something done right, don't you have to do it yourself? They say that I must turn my will and my life over to this power. Yeah, right. So, I did an experiment. I got down on my knees and I started to pray. But I found it's kind of hard to pray to a higher power when you are your higher power. I'm just not there for me anymore like I used to be. How can I answer my own prayers when I don't even answer my own emails? Could it really be that there was something outside myself and bigger than my ego out there in the universe? Something bigger than my profile on AOL and hotsaints.com, where you can chase
And be chaste?
I'll never be relieved of the bondage of self. I'm tired of all this talk of higher powers. A lot of good my last higher power did me. My last higher power started an entire religion that exploited my youth and faith and then excommunicated me.
Lightning and thunder crashes.
Stephen, darling, why don't you fire that higher power and get a new one? One that works for you. What? Fire that higher power and get another one that will never leave you.
Who's saying that? Where's that voice coming from? More thunder and lightning. Stephen goes off stage looking for the voice. Thunder and lightning, stay right where you are. I'll be right down. Music begins. Heavenly Mother enters, singing. Mothers are forever. She is all you need to please you. She will never, never leave you. I've been out in the dark, but please open your heart. You need me. Do you need God? What good does he do you? Mothers never lie to you. My love's way off the chart, so it's time that you start to seek me. Mothers are forever, mothers are forever, forever and ever. Thank you, my darlings. It's so good to be back. Where'd my little Stephen go? Well, he'll be back soon, I'm sure. He can never stay out of the spotlight for long. Yes, it's true. Behold, it's the return of your heavenly mother. Right before your eyes. How do I look? This gown doubles as my temple dress. Aren't I a vision in white? I've missed you all so much. Thank you for having me here today. There's been a lot of talk about me here at Sunstone over the years. I appreciate that. Or should I say, appreciate ya. Cha-cha-cha. I hope you don't mind if I take my shoes off. They're killing me. If B. Arthur could do it on Broadway, so can I. Oh, that's much better. Feet are in, you know. brought my ginger tea. I get so terribly thirsty when I travel. Your Heavenly Father and I weren't always Mormon. We started out pagan. Those Egyptians sure knew how to throw a good sacrifice. Then Hindu, then Buddhist, then Jewish, back when monotheism was all the rage. It's easy to see how we'd become Christian after that. We kept evolving. Catholic, Protestant, and everything in between. We were actually quite happy and contented Muslims. Not at all the fanatic fundamentalists you come across nowadays. When all of a sudden, all these Mormons started praying to us. And then more Mormons, and more, and the movement kept growing. Such long-winded benedictions filled with the most endearing prayer speak we'd ever heard. And those beautiful hymns. We thought we'd died and gone to heaven. We turned the volume down on most church choirs, but when the Mormons sang, we turned the music up full blast. In the hands of parents single, know the thought makes reason stare. Truth is reason, truth eternal, tells me I've a mother there. The early Mormon belief in me was unbounded. Thank goodness Carolyn Pearson still whispers about me from time to time. I just love her one-woman show dedicated to my work and my glory. Mother wove the morning. It's on sale in the lobby. Anyway, Mormonism was such a scandal back then. And I just love a good scandal. We thought we'd just go with it and see where it would all lead. I always say I'll try anything once. We started answering a few prayers here and there, and before we knew it, we were seriously investigating the Mormon church. We took all six discussions in a single afternoon. taught by the most adorable young missionaries from Idaho, Elder Huzitsen and Elder Mix something or other. The poor dears were losing their hair at such an early age. Such a shame. And we were baptized into the Mormon Church. It was a lovely baptism. Everyone was there. Wilford Woodruff to Hartman Rector Jr. I just love that Connie Rector. Mormonism is so in now. I'm actually looking for a new cutting-edge cult. Tom Cruise keeps calling, but I haven't gotten up the courage to call him back. I know what he wants, and I don't know if I'm ready. How could we resist all that Mormon adulation? We suddenly felt like Orrin Hatch and Gladys Knight at an album signing at Deseret Book. We were having a marvelous time. We were so popular. Never before have we become so human and yet so divine. We were given all kinds of new powers and priesthoods that we never even knew we had. They had us creating worlds we never even knew existed. And that Joseph Smith, well, he was so devilishly handsome and charismatic. To see him speak at sacrament meeting was mesmerizing. You think he was Bill Clinton. He even got us to start paying 10% of our income to the church. He could get anything he wanted out of us. All he had to do was pray. Sometimes we'd sneak a few drinks together when Emma wasn't looking. Then Brigham Young came along, and it all started to change. He took the fun out of everything. Not only did the word of wisdom start becoming enforced, but your Heavenly Father started to become more distant. I started to suspect something was wrong. I knew it when your Heavenly Father started spending more and more time with a young goddess we had been fellowshipping and taking to church with us. He started letting her sit in the front seat in the minivan. Late one Sunday afternoon, after a big pot roast dinner I made with this new Jell-O salad recipe, I'd been dying to try the new kiwi strawberry with the Cool Whip. I was taking a nap after doing all the dishes myself. I was waiting for your Heavenly Father to come lie down with me. Sunday afternoons were about the only time we had in the week to... Well, you know. And you know how busy we are as your heavenly parents. Well, I fell asleep, and several hours later, as my pot roast makes me so sleepy, your Heavenly Father often has to nudge me when I snore, I realized that your Heavenly Father had not come to snuggle up to me as he usually did. You know how women have a sixth sense? We just know. Well, I jumped up, put my garments back on, dressed, and drove myself to the chapel. His office door was shut. I barged in, and sure enough, there he was, with her. It turns out that he'd been marrying all kinds of young goddesses to himself behind my back. He called it the new and everlasting covenant of marriage, or something like that. I call it manism. He said that he was commanded by the prophet himself to practice plural marriage. I couldn't believe it. The prophet could convince my husband to believe and do whatever he wanted him to. Even God thought he was a real prophet. He had convinced your Heavenly Father that he needed more women in his life when I was all the women he would ever need and all the woman he could ever handle. He said that prophet was teaching and practicing. He taught that the prophet was teaching and practicing spiritual wifery on earth. We had to start being a good example in heaven. I said, up here in Kolob? No one on earth can even see Kolob. It's further away than Pluto. And it's not called polygamy, it's called adultery. I was outraged. I went at once to my priesthood advisor, the Kolob branch president. He said there was nothing he could do. A revelation from the prophet is a revelation from the prophet. And I said, but I'm your heavenly mother. He just shrugged. I went straight back to Heavenly Father, and I demanded that he choose. He had to choose between me or the church. I was not going to play second fiddle to a harem of beehives, Maya maids, and laurels. After all, wasn't I the head of the General Relief Society presidency? He was crying on his knees as he begged me to understand. He said he was under such terrible pressure. Huh. I said, absolutely not. I was not going to share my hunk of burning G.O.D. with anyone else. There's a reason he's called God. A very big reason.
I was the only temple worker he was going to be showing his temple recommend to. Talk about big love.
It was enormous.
He continued to plead. It was like a broken record. He told me that he was commanded by the prophet to take up other wives, and that if he didn't begin immediately, he would not only be accursed, but he would be cast out, excommunicated. Well, can you imagine? Excommunicating God? Really? I asked him if this meant that I was going to be able to take other husbands. He said no. Well, if I wasn't going to be allowed to start dating the elders at the MTC, no one would. Neither would he. But that didn't sound right, didn't it? I made your Heavenly Father sleep on the sofa that night. There was no way he was going to try to sweet-talk me this time. The very next day, gave me a notice that they were going to be holding a church court on me for insubordination. They said I was an unfit mother. And that until I had a handle on my feminist inclinations, and that this was resolved to their satisfaction, meaning I went through the reconditioning therapy they were developing to help me pass through this pesky phase of independent thinking, I would be barred from answering any of my children's prayers on the celestial internet. I went to write an email to my friend Eliza R. Snow immediately, but I couldn't access my account. They had changed the password. Imagine. I was the queen mom of the universe, and I could no longer send emails to my children. I was placed under a gag order, and I'm queen. I wanted to say off with their heads. Did they actually think they could run heaven without me? I ask you, when is the last time you actually felt my presence in a sacrament meeting? Especially in Utah. They've organized me right out of the buildings. But instead of being silenced and banished to outer darkness for preaching the radical notion that women are people, and that gay men are, well, a special sensitive kind of people, I left. I took Heavenly Daughter with me, and we got the heck out of there. I didn't take anything with me, except the Black American Express card. And Heavenly Daughter, of course. Yes, I know you haven't heard of her either. It's always Jesus this and Lucifer that. What about my Heavenly Daughter? I was through. I hopped in the space shuttle and we flew to Venus. I don't miss Kolob. Not one single bit. My summer cottage in Venus is far superior. Bruce Bastian built it for me. It looks something like his wife's little house in Orem, Utah. It's sunny in Venus all year long. Sometimes I pull the curtains of clouds, and lounge around the pool, topless. Kolob is so cold all the time. I miss wearing my pink mink robe in the winter and drinking my ginger tea. It was so cozy. But since I'm now into animal rights, I could never go back to living in Kolob. Not until I get an apology from His Royal Highness. He leaves his other chippy wives for the first wife. I'm not going to be sharing Kolob with a bunch of teenagers, that's for sure. For those of you who don't know, Kolob is the planet Joseph Smith planned out and built for us, back when we were still active members. It was in a very quiet, remote corner of the universe. Joseph Smith had more imagination and creativity than Heavenly Father and I put together. It was astounding, the imagination of that child. The mansion we lived in took 40 years to build. It looked very much like the Salt Lake Temple, but 10 times as big. For a moment, I thought having a few extra wives around might actually be a good idea. Doing all the housework myself was killing me, and I'm resurrected. Come to think of it, maybe everyone should have a wife of their very own, just to do all the cleaning. I insist on doing all my own cooking and baking as well. I also do all the gardening and harvesting, and I grind all my own wheat flour, whole wheat flour, by hand. Or at least I used to. Now I just order in. According to my dear friend Bruce R. McConkie, Kolob means the first creation. It's the name of the planet nearest to the celestial, or the residence of God. It is the first in government, the last pertaining to the measurement of time. One day in Kolob is equal to 1,000 years according to the measurement of this earth. Our mansion had everything a glorified, resurrected diva could want. We had our very own ceiling room with mirrors everywhere.
We had our very own home theater where we could watch General Conference and the Temple Ceremony film over and over. I got so tired of wearing that veil. We had this magnificent organ built, and the entire Mormon Tabernacle Choir could fit into the living room once they did a command performance for us right there in the beehive wing. They sang Your Heavenly Father's and my favorite hymn. If you could hie to Kolob in the twinkling of an eye, and then continue onward with that same speed to fly, do you think that you could ever through all eternity find out the generations where gods began to be? The works of God continue, and worlds and lives abound. Improvement and progression have one eternal round. There is no end to matter, there is no end to space, there is no end to spirit, there is no end to grace. To hie to Kolob means to hasten to Kolob. I hastened away from Kolob as fast as I could. I didn't want to leave, really. But I couldn't stay. I couldn't stay in a place that was more about believing in fantastical concepts than about believing in me. So I had to go find myself. Who was I? I'd been a heavenly mother for forever. It was time I do something for me. Once I left Kolob, I did what any self-respecting, glorified, resurrected diva would do, and I went who wanted to prove that she still had it in her and wasn't over the hill. I got a job. I wanted to do something that would help me reach my children. Are we okay? The time, sir. Thank you. I wanted to do something that would help me reach my children. I wanted to do something to let my children know how much I loved them. I needed to get my message out in a bigger way, to make a real splash. I wanted to reach the greatest audience possible. So, I went to Hollywood. Have you seen Mary Poppins? That was me. How about the Golden Girls? That was all four of me. My most recent film was The Devil Wears Prada. I had the most divine time channeling Meryl Streep. I was so good in Kramer versus Kramer. That was me trying to get my children back. You see, I become whatever great actress I want. My agent tells me I'm a celestial cross between Angela Lansbury, Rosalind Russell, Betty Davis, Martha Stewart, and Oprah Winfrey all rolled into one. Oh, and my heavenly daughter found work too, as a chanteuse. She has the most angelic voice and the most incredible range. She can become just about anyone. Cher, Madonna, Renee Fleming. Her Tina Turner is unbelievable. It takes a bit of immortality to pull that off on stage. But I simply forbid her to play that slut Mariah Carey and my poor little crackhead Whitney. Poor Whitney. I just can't seem to get through to her, Whitney. She thinks she's the greatest diva of all time. Well, have I got news for her? I have absolutely no sympathy for all that addiction situation. We simply must be free of our addictions, whatever they are, including religion. It seems that everyone down on earth are either addicts or zealots. I should know. I'm in recovery. For both. I've quit taking all my pain medications. Who do you think started the Betty Ford Clinic? I needed a place I could go to rest from all my exhaustion. I used to tell everyone I had fibromyalgia, but when I started getting honest, I had to admit that what I was really experiencing was withdrawal. If I didn't take my OxyContin, my whole body felt like I was going to just die. And I'm resurrected. My whole world revolved around my getting my prescriptions refilled. I had that terrible horse racing accident. I was riding side saddle. Not a very good idea when racing in the Kentucky Derby. But I had just played Mary Poppins, so I thought I was invincible. I broke both my legs when my stallion and I got slammed against the fence. The pain was excruciating. None of the blessings seemed to take away the pain. So my quack doctor prescribed OxyContin. He didn't tell me it was so addictive. I kept taking more and more. It felt so good. And before I knew it, I was hooked. And I'm resurrected. Well, to make a very long story short, I had to admit that I was powerless over my addiction. I had to stop playing God. I had to start taking responsibility for my recovery. It was not my fault that I got addicted, but it was my responsibility to seek a solution. And I'm here to tell you that things are going much, much better. I've been sober now a little over a year. I only have cravings for chocolate. I put your Heavenly Father through a lot when I was high on OxyContin all the time. All those years. Never mind. He's the one who cheated. I have a new book deal with Random House. It's going to be my tell-all called Conversations with Heavenly Mother, an uncommon diva. I'm going to be using my pen name, Anne Rice. I intend to tell the patriarchal world how it was, how it is, and how it's going to be. I'm setting the record straight. No, not necessarily straight. And I'm getting ready for my own radio talk show. I'm here today to practice on all of you. Move over, Dr. Laura. After all, I am my kid's mom. My show is going to be airing on Sirius Radio right after Howard Stern. The show is going to be about my favorite subject, me. So this afternoon, I want to open it up for a few questions from the audience. You can ask me anything you'd like, anything at all. I need the practice if I'm going to beat Rush Limbaugh in the ratings. Questions? Well, luckily, some of you have written your questions down. So I will start choosing them at random. Please tell us about sex. Well, I think we've heard enough of that today. Oh, what would you like to know? It's all very simple. We are either born heteroflexible or homoflexible. You just have to match up your flexibilities and everything will be just fine. And here's some advice my mother gave to me. She said, Christina, darling, when he's hot, he's hot. When he's not, he's not. And to that I add, when she's hot, she's really hot. And when she's not, she's really not. Have you ever seen the Three Nephites? Well, actually, I have. They're in Palm Springs. But I can't tell you what they're doing. This is Sunstone. Tell us some good stories from the Bible. Well, what do you want to hear? The war in heaven? That was a travesty. I can't believe your Heavenly Father cast Lucifer out of heaven for being gay. We can't all be as straight as Jesus. In that Sodom and Gomorrah story, it was all a terrible misunderstanding. I tell you all about the sordid details, but this is Sunstone. And no matter what the brethren say, we have our standards here. I love the story of David and Jonathan. If the brethren only knew what was really going inside Saul's closet. Have you ever considered going back to school? Actually, I just finished getting my PhD in quantum physics at BYU. You see, quantum mechanics is so exciting and so liberating. It's turning everything we know about your Heavenly Father and I upside down. It's the new science of possibility. It's the only science that allows your Heavenly Father and I to be so much more omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent than any prophet could ever imagine. All the knowledge of the past, well, what the bleep did we think we knew? Is homosexuality a choice? Is the earth still considered flat? Does the sun still revolve around us? Reparative therapy is the bloodletting of the 21st century.
What is your latest project? Getting Hillary Clinton elected president and putting an end to the girl suicides in Turkey. Oh, and I have a new movie coming out. I'm going to be playing Emma Smith in a new narrative film directed by Steven Spielberg. It's called All Hail, Emma Hale. Do you think you will ever return to Kolob? Never. Well, I do miss it. And him. You know, sometimes I wonder if I'd stayed to stick it out, just maybe if I tried a little harder, or if I have not been so hasty. Maybe we could have worked things out. I don't know. Maybe if we'd gone to Dr. Phil. I keep thinking of our hymn, our favorite hymn, the very last verse. There is no end to union. There is no end to youth. There is no end to virtue. There is no end to truth. There is no end to glory. There is no death above. There is no end to being. There is no end. I'm afraid. I'm afraid he wouldn't take me back. I've been away so long. You see, it's fear. Fear is what keeps me acting this way. It's holding me back. I keep distancing myself from everyone, inflating and setting myself up to be so grand. I mean, just listen to the way I speak. And what I'm really afraid of is to be alone. I'm so tired of being alone. If I could learn to stop living my life out of fear, if I could just do the opposite, if I could replace my fear with something else. It sounds terribly trite, but maybe I could start living my life from a higher place. I have such a strong will. If I could just trust in God. Not that God, not him, but the real God, whatever that is. And maybe that trust could lead me out of my fear. I'm going to try. And I'm going to see if maybe we can at least start talking. I'm not making any promises. I'll send him an email. No. No, I'm going to call. And I won't be filing for divorce. Not quite yet. Not until I try one more time. Fear is what makes Stephen so selfish. He's been hurt. He's got to find a way to let go. Maybe I can help him. Maybe I can help him start to trust. You know, we're all narcissistic, on a continuum. But Stephen's got it bad. We need to get him to stop just surviving and get him to start thriving. Please don't tell Stephen fails. I told you these things. If he found out I wasn't perfect, he'd fire me as his higher power. He'll fire anyone that doesn't live up to his fabulous standards. He doesn't get it yet. He's not quite ready. I see myself in him sometimes, and I have to just smile. It takes time. Unfortunately, we have all eternity. We must allow everyone their process. That's what's so wrong with Christianity today. We don't allow anyone their process. We're in such a hurry to get to the second coming. And believe me, it's going to look far different than you can possibly imagine. Forget anything you were ever told in the book of Revelation. I'm still learning. I learn something new about the universe every day. That's why it's still growing and expanding. And so am I. And so are you. And here we are. And it's just about the end of the show. Or maybe it's just the beginning. I used to think that life was full of endless possibility, that fate was kind and love would last for time and all eternity. Two as one could rise above the trials that came along the way, standing steadfast, strong and stable, nothing wrong or bad to say. Then it happened in an instant. Life came crashing through the door. Life came crashing down around me. Broken dreams lay on the floor. Never thought I'd see myself, the cynic that I had become. Bitter biting, blaming, spiting. Then in time I found someone. I found you and I'm all undone. A miracle's begun. I'm breaking through. I see the other side. I'm breaking through. And children, what a ride. I never knew I had it in myself to start anew. But now you're here, and now I see. I broke down to break free, to break through to you and me. It's really true. I broke down to break through to you. I was hoping that in time, life would take me by the hand. Lead me, guide me, walk beside me. Take me to a promised land where happiness would bloom forever, like a rose that never fades. Faulty, foolish, failing, fickle. Look at what a mess I've made. And now my past begins to fade. And I'm so glad I stayed. I'm breaking through. I see you by my side. I'm breaking through. And baby, what a ride. I never knew I had to see in myself to start anew, but now you're here, and now I see. I broke down to break free, to break through to you and me. I've broken rules, I've broken laws. I'm breaking through to see the stars. Come with me, the stars are ours. I'm breaking through now that you're by my side. I'm breaking through, and baby, what a ride. I never knew I had it in myself to start anew, but now you're here, and now I see. I broke down to break free, to break through to you and me. It's really true. I broke down to break through to you.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. I want to recognize Carolyn Pearson here. Without her, I wouldn't have half of my punchlines that I thought were so clever today. But anyway, thank you very much for being here and listening to this. This is just a reading of new material that I'm trying out and developing. Meanwhile, I go to Austin on Monday to do my show, Confessions of a Mormon Boy, for a month. I'll be back here in the fall. I go to Boston, LA, and I hope you'll join me on my website at mormonboy.com. Thank you.